Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that the two big festivals of the year, Christmas and Easter, have this underlying theme of searching? At Easter, you have kids searching for Easter eggs. They venture around the house or through the yard on the quest to find those eggs, often filled with the sweetest childhood treasure of all, candy. In cabinets, under furniture, high up in a tree, or deep in a bush, wherever those eggs happen to be, they must be found, every last one of them. Of course, this parallels the search a couple thousand years ago by the women who came to Jesus' empty tomb. Luke tells us that when they arrived at the tomb, they were perplexed. Well, that's not really all too surprising that they would have been perplexed. If I had just 2 days before put my dead friend in a tomb and laid him to rest, and then came back to see an empty grave, I'm sure I would have been pretty perplexed also. But then, an angel at the tomb seems to be perplexed that the women are perplexed. He says to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." If I was one of the women, I'm not really sure how I would have reacted to that. Well, that really clears things up. Of course, he's risen. Why wasn't that the first thing I thought of? But really, Jesus had told them countless times before, and in very clear language, that he would rise from the dead. When they tried to find Jesus by applying their own intuition, the dead men don't just simply get up and walk out of their graves. Rather than remembering the words that they had heard from Jesus, they were led astray in their search. Jesus' resurrection was the end of a long string of stories that we hear about people seeking him out. Throughout his ministry, we hear about the sick seeking Jesus so that they might be healed. We hear about the disciples searching for Jesus when he goes off alone to pray. All the way back to the beginning of Jesus' life, where at Christmas, we hear about the three wise men searching for the newborn king. From far away, they follow a star to Judea, stopping in Jerusalem, where you would expect to find a newborn king, but they don't find him there. Herod tells them that he would also like to find this newborn king, though it becomes pretty apparent pretty quickly that his intentions aren't quite as noble. Then the star comes to rest over Bethlehem, and the wise men finally find this sought-after newborn king. Though this newborn king doesn't really look like a king. By this point, Jesus is probably well beyond his days of sleeping in a stable. He's probably a toddler now, the son of a simple carpenter living in a working-class home. He doesn't have the purple robes of royalty or fine jewelry to wear. He's just a simple boy. But again, the prophets from of old had foretold of this king who would be born into a simple, everyday family. When the wise men first looked for the newborn king with their own intuition to look in the palace for this boy, they didn't find him. But when they continued to follow God and follow the star that he was using to lead them, they found this newborn king, the very son of the living God. Moving forward now from the birth of Jesus, we get to our gospel reading from today as told to us by Luke. This is the only real account in the gospel that tells us about Jesus' days as a child, between his birth and his adult ministry. Mark and John don't tell us anything about Jesus' life before his ministry starts. Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus and then skip to his adult ministry, except for this one story that's told to us by Luke. Evidently, this occurrence must have really stuck out in Mary's mind when she came to remember this one story to tell Luke so that he could capture it in his account of Jesus' life. But then again, I guess I would really expect the story of when I left my child behind in a crowded city and then traveled on for a day would really stick in your mind. I mean, talk about a parent's worst nightmare. I think anybody who's had a child for even a short period of time can remember at least one time where even for a moment they lost track of that child and couldn't find them and they went into a panic. I remember a story from a number of years back or so, or really more than me remembering it, it's a story that I've been told about my parents when they loaded up their station wagon with all their kids to head to my grandparents' house. At that time, they had probably 5 or 6 kids, with some of them loaded in the rear-facing seat in the back of the station wagon. Well, my parents were taking a little bit too long to get on the road, and my sister was getting a bit impatient and bored sitting in the back of the station wagon. So she climbed out of the station wagon and walked next door to play with a neighbor. When my parents got back in the car and were ready to get going on the road, my dad looked in the rearview mirror, starts backing out the car. Unfortunately, with that back seat being rear-facing and the kids being too short to see over the seat, he had no idea that he was one kid short. Now, why in the world the other kids in the back of the station wagon didn't think to actually say something is really beyond me. I mean, growing up as one of 7 kids, you never really missed an opportunity to say something when one of your siblings is misbehaving. I would have expected a loud cry from the back of the car. Mom, Dad, Becky got out of the car and went next door to play with Janine. But no, that didn't happen. Instead, my parents got almost all the way from Ann Arbor to Redford before they realized that Becky was missing. In this case, at least, they had some young witnesses to tell them what had happened to their eldest daughter. For Mary and Joseph, though, that wasn't the case. I can't imagine what they must have been feeling. We hear that Mary and Joseph looked everywhere for young Jesus before realizing that they had left him behind when they set out at the start of that day. And when they finally find him back in Jerusalem, we get another one of those sarcastic questions, just like the angel at the tomb. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that would be my father's house? Of course, with that question, we again hear about someone being perplexed, just like the women at Jesus' tomb. Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Your father's house is up in Nazareth? Or some translations have Jesus saying, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Your father's business? Your father's a carpenter. What does that have to do with you being in the temple? And it's just 2 verses later where we hear, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What? She really treasured up the memory of leaving her son behind in Jerusalem and then being confused when he gave her an explanation that really made absolutely no sense? Well, yes. You see, while at the time it had to have been a very traumatic experience for Mary, getting this explanation from Jesus that didn't make any sense, when Mary looked back at it later and was able to reflect on it and pass the story on to Luke, she was able to see it with her eyes fully open to who Jesus truly was. She was able to see that, of course, the very Son of God would be found in the Father's house. This boy whom she had born in Bethlehem was the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, and he was about his Father's business in his Father's house. That's what Mary treasured up in her heart. Just like Mary and Joseph searched everywhere for Jesus when he was in such an obvious place, so do many people today. They look everywhere, trying to find the true God. They search and they search, with some devoting their lives trying to figure out who's the real Jesus. In 1985, a man named Robert Funk founded a group called the Jesus Seminar. This group of 150 scholars set out to divorce what they considered the historical Jesus from the Jesus of Christianity. They thought that the actual Jesus who walked this earth was very different from the Jesus portrayed to us in Scripture. using all of their intellectual might and research, they took votes using colored beads to determine whether the deeds and sayings ascribed to Jesus truly happened. They concluded that the Gospels were largely embellishments and misunderstandings of Jesus. They put the Gospels aside and relied on other historical texts. Based on these other texts, many of which have been widely discredited, they concluded that he was just a Jewish sage and practiced faith healing. To them, all his healings were for people with psychosomatic illnesses, meaning the illness was really just in their head. When Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," he meant that quite literally, as meaning that them thinking that they are better really meant that they were better. For the Jesus seminar, Jesus was no savior. He was just a wise man who was a thorn in the Roman side, who was crucified for being an annoyance, and then rotted in the ground. So the Jesus seminar went about searching for the real Jesus through their scholarly research, putting all elements of faith aside, and found a very depressing Jesus that didn't rise from the dead and did nothing to bring us salvation. On the other side of the spectrum, there were those who lived during the time of the early church who sought out spiritual wisdom, shunning the material world and thinking that they would obtain salvation and oneness with God by finding some kind of secret knowledge. Some believed that Jesus was a spiritual being that only appeared to have a physical body, who had imparted his secret knowledge to a small group of people. This knowledge could only be found after one had cast aside the physical world and neglected all physical pleasure. These people in the early church were known as Gnostics. Paul's letter to the Galatians actually was largely written as a response to this heresy in the church in Galatia. So these people, again, thought that they needed to earnestly seek out this true Son of God. If they could just find that secret knowledge that he had passed on to his small group of people and shun the evil physical world, they could have salvation. This is, again, a depressing idea of Jesus. This Jesus is only truly revealed to some and is largely hidden to most. He didn't take on human flesh, and he didn't suffer through a crucifixion for our benefit. Today, you have people who are constantly searching for truth, looking everywhere. They spend their lives seeking out an answer to a deep question that's ingrained in their minds. They spend their lives trying to fill a hole that's been left in their hearts. No matter where they look, they just can't find the answer. They just can't fill that hole. Eventually, some give up and conclude that there is no truth. We're just accidents of nature, and your truth is whatever you decide it is. So what are we to think? Where are we to look? When some say to trust in your mind and do your research to find him, others say to cast aside the material world, deprive yourself, and you just might find that hidden knowledge of salvation. And still others seem to think there is no truth. Well, all this really brings to mind that age-old story that I think many of us have heard 1,000 times about the footprints in the sand. You know, the one where that man has a dream, he's walking down the beach with the Lord, and as he's walking down the beach, visions from his life are flashed up in the sky. As he looks at those visions, he notices that sometimes there's one set of footprints, sometimes there's two sets of footprints. As he reflects on it, he realizes that the times when there's only one set of footprints are the times when he was going through the low points of his life, when he was in pain and in anguish. So we ask the Lord, why did you abandon me in those times? And the Lord says to him, I did not abandon you. Those are the times when I picked you up and I carried you. Well, it may not be quite the point of the story. I think this story does remind us that no matter where we are, we know that Jesus is ever there right before us. We don't need to be searching for him. He's the one who seeks us out. Through so many ways, We see him in our everyday life, and he reveals himself to us. The women on Easter searched for Jesus in a tomb when he had told them that he would conquer death. Those who conquer death are not found in a tomb. The three wise men searched for Jesus in a palace. But the prophets had told us that this baby would be born from humble origins. Mary and Joseph searched for Jesus everywhere, except in his own father's house. Our God is not a God who hides. He's in plain sight and seeks us out. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples, the witnesses of all that he had said and done, was for them to go. Go and tell the world of the risen Lord. Go and baptize the nations. And they did. That first generation of the church went to the very ends of the known world. They went to Africa, to India, to Western Europe. And then they wrote down all that they had seen and they heard, sending those accounts around the world. If those accounts hadn't been true, if there had been witnesses to refute them, I can tell you now that the disciples would have been considered raving lunatics. And the initial population growth of our church that we saw with that explosion would not have happened. At Pentecost alone, 3,000 were baptized. The people of that day who had been searching for the truth, who had been searching for a way to fill that hole in their hearts, they heard the truth and they believed. And now we still have his holy word. We still hear the truth of Jesus proclaimed to us in Holy Scripture and in our churches. As our reading from Ephesians told us today, we have been predestined according to his will. When you heard that truth, that word of truth, the very news of your salvation, that gospel brought you to faith and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not you that sought out God, but God who sought you out, who snatched you from the very jaws of evil and hell and the evil one, and has given you that rich inheritance of eternal life. Look no farther than the God who sent his Son to die for you, who raised him from the dead, and who has sought you out every day of your life. That baby born in Bethlehem, that boy in the temple, is right where he said he would be. He is with you each and every day. His Spirit lives within your heart as the seal of your salvation. Hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus, that you have sought us out and made us your own. And now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'll continue now with the announcements.